This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Our theme for this year is abundant life, and we're looking at it in a number of ways, but it's sort of pinned around this idea that we were known before we were born, that we are deeply loved just as we are, and that we are expected when Jesus returns. And so as part of that, we're learning about the abundant life that Jesus offers. And what I want to look at today is, what difference does it make to the way you handle money when you know that you are known and loved and expected? So many years ago, when I was starting out in business, I was doing a presentation to a bunch of doctors in a hospital, and I think it was Queen Mary Roehampton, that hospital. And I was just doing a presentation on pensions and investments, that sort of stuff. And I was wearing a suit. We used to wear suits in those days. And I had a little gold cross on my lapel, which I wore all the time. And after the presentation, a doctor sidled up to me, a woman doctor, and she said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, I am." "Is that why you wear the cross?" "Yes." I said, "Well, how can you call yourself a Christian and talk about money?" Oh, that's very interesting. So for some people, money is over there, and faith and being a Christian is over here. And that bounced me into action, and I began to look around at what is the impact of my faith on money, and how do they go together. And I did quite a lot of research. Some of those of you who are of an older generation will remember Keith Tondeur, who became a good friend as I began to work with him on things. And then I went to the States and worked with a guy called Ron Blue, who became a mentor for me. And he has this phrase: money is a tool, a test, and a testimony. And he taught me a lot. He taught me tons about how to integrate our faith and the way we handle money. So my prayer is that we would be a people for whom money is a God-given tool, which we know comes from him, and which we look after, we steward really well. My prayer is that we be a people for whom money is a test, and which grows our trust in and worship of a merciful God. And may we be a people for whom money becomes a radical testimony to others about the grace and the generosity of God. And we're going to look at this through the lens of Brian in John chapter 6. So if you'd like to find John chapter 6 in your Bible, does somebody want to find it in the blue Bibles and tell me what number it is? If you find it on your device or in your book, John chapter 6, what page number is it? Anybody? 803. Page 803 in the books in your, the Bibles in the pews. So Brian is the name of the little boy. Okay, it doesn't say it in the text, but that's what I think he was called. I think he was called Brian. John chapter 6, verse 1. This is an account which is repeated in all four Gospels, slightly differently, but in all four Gospels, which means that it made such an impact, as it would, on the people around Jesus, that four of them chose to write it down as a part of the biography. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. And he said to Philip — feel sorry for Philip, really — "Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I love that. Jesus approaching something, he knows what he's going to do. He's seen what the Father's hand is in this. But he thinks, "I'll just test Philip out." Unequal contest. Philip answered him. He looked around. He did a quick calculation. 5,000 men, £3 a head. That's probably 15 grand. He says, "This is going to take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy, Brian, with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? I have to say, in the picture, those fish don't look very dead to me. I'm not sure if they're aware they're about to be eaten. They sort of look as though they're swimming. Anyway, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men. And Jesus then took the loaves, and he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So Brian's story began early in the morning when he took the family money, the family resources, the stuff that they'd got to buy some bread and fish and to make a picnic for the day. And his mum sent him off to see what was going on up in the hills. And when he got home, Mum, you'll never guess what happened. Wash your hands, darling. It's dinner time. I got right up close and they all looked so hungry. I just gave them all my picnic lunch. That's my boy. You've always been a generous kid. Well done. And then Jesus took it, Brian says, and he did a prayer over it and then started sharing it out. And it just kept coming. And everyone had enough to eat. What, Jesus and the disciples and you? That's a miracle. No, not just Jesus and me and the disciples, but everyone. I couldn't count as many as there were. And there were baskets left over. Here's one, Mum. Wow, well, there's too much there for us, Brian. It won't keep. You'll have to run next door and give them some. Can you imagine watching it? What do you think happened? So Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. Then what? Did each one that he broke become another whole loaf and he broke that one? Or did he break it and give it to the disciples, and as they were breaking it, it multiplied? How did it happen? At what point? I wish we'd had a slow-mo camera on it, watching, to see what actually happened. It's an awesome miracle, an awesome thought, and I bet Jesus had a great time. Can you just imagine being able to do this? Yeah, it's still coming. Money is a tool, a test, and a testimony. Let's see how that works out in this one. So, verse 5, Jesus says, how shall we feed these people? He asked a pragmatic question. We have all asked that question from time to time. How do I put a roof over my head? How do I feed myself? How do I provide for my dependents if I have any? How do I plan for the future? At a time when we're experiencing a cost of living crisis, more and more people, not everybody, but lots of us, are asking this question and finding it a real struggle. By the way, if you're in a position where the cost of living crisis doesn't cause you difficulty and you're able to help, go to the Give Help, Get Help part of our website, and you can make a donation there, a gift there, of a voucher for a supermarket. And if you're somebody who's struggling to get enough food to eat and you need some help, don't be afraid to go to Get Help, click on that one, and we'll be able to send you a voucher for a supermarket. It's part of our being able to look after one another. So money is a tool. It's a God-given mechanism for getting things done. It's a neutral means of exchange. It's not a good thing. It's not a bad thing, like that doctor thought when I talked to her lots of years ago. Whether it's good or bad is dependent upon what you and I do with it. And there are, broadly speaking, 4 things you can do with your money through which it becomes a God-given tool in your life. The one is to give, and then it's to live, and then it's to owe, and then is to grow. Let me just expand that a little bit. So first of all, to give, I mean, generosity is a defining characteristic of the Christian. And we'll talk about that more another time. But first, one thing I do want to say is that the first rule of godly stewardship is to sort your giving out first, before you do anything else. So Brian brought his little offering, what little he had. We bring what little we have and we give it first. He didn't take his bit first and then give Jesus and Andrew the leftovers. Sort your giving out first. The 90% after you have given will go further than the 100% before. It's God's maths. So sort out your give first and then plan your live. Give, live. Live is, this is your spending. This is the necessities like food and heating and going on holiday. Brian was using the family money to take a picnic for himself, to provide for himself. Mum was sending him off. Look after this. It's got to last you till you get home. Don't just eat it on the way up there. That's okay. That's what the resources are given to us for, to spend money on life. Then there's O. There's give, there's live, there's O. So if you are earning money, then you owe taxes to the government, and we pay our taxes. That's something else you do with the money. If you've borrowed money, maybe you've got a mortgage or a car loan or a credit card, you pay that money back at some point in some way. So a part of handling money well is to repay what you borrow. The more you borrow, the more it'll cost to pay it back, the longer it'll take, obviously, and the more that it will impact on your giving and your living. Big subject. And then there's grow, saving for the future. This builds liquidity, or what the Americans call margin. Not hoarding. That's what the guy, the parable of the farmer with the grain is. That's hoarding, is when you're just saving money just for security. Saving up for a purpose, a God-given purpose, is a good thing. So many having enough money saved to be able to retire, or to pay for education, or to set up a business, or to cope with a financial crisis, or to respond to a need, to be able to give generously at some point. Saving sets you free to do all those things. So money is a tool for life in which we can give, we can live, we can owe, we can grow. Money is also a test. Look at verse 6. Jesus asked this of Philip, only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Have you been tested yet? Have you kept your picnic lunch hidden away in your rucksack? Or have you been tested? Maybe the area for you is that you save more than you need to save because that's where you put your trust. Maybe when you are short of money, maybe when your business is going badly or you've been made redundant and you allow panic to set in and your trust for the one who provides is challenged. When you're short of money, do you cut corners in your business? Do you try and make a bigger margin, or do you claim more on your expenses than is strictly warranted? Have you taken a bigger job for more money because you'll be able to earn more, but you've paid the price with time with your family or being able to be involved in the life of the church? Where have you been tested? Where's your testing point? Just have a think about that while I'm talking, and maybe we'll have a little discussion. The problem, you see, is that we place our trust in money rather than in the provider of the money, the provider of everything. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. They're two idols. If money becomes your master, it goes from being that neutral medium of exchange to being a god. And you can't worship and trust two gods. One displaces the other. Imagine a jug full of air and I pour some water in. The water displaces the air. If we worship the god Mammon, that displaces our sovereign Lord in our hearts. So, in what ways have you been tested with money? How often have you had to get on your knees and place your trust in God? How do you know? What's happened? Anybody brave enough to share where they've been tested? Where's your testing point? Just shout it out. Yeah.
Basically, I lost my job, and most people didn't go to my church. And then I had two bills come in, which I had no idea how to pay that. And on two separate occasions, also pulled out God in your hands. You know why I lost the job. You know my situation. I put my trust in you. And within hours, one envelope came through my door. That amount of money. Nobody knew about this. And a similar situation happened a couple of weeks afterwards as well. God always provides. You know, you put your trust in Him. But when you, it's easy to say those words, but when you really go by faith, and your faith is strong, He listens and always provides no matter what.
So there was redundancy. Short of money to pay two bills, nobody knew but after, Helen prayed and some money appeared. Now, the question I want to ask you, if I may, where did you feel tested? When did you think, I am being tested?
Right, when? Because I could have easily gone, if I run up to my pastor or if I run to a friend and tell my situation, they might be able to help me.
Okay. There was a moment when, instead of trying to solve it yourself,
I wanted to solve it myself, and I had to say no.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? So you got married and lost your benefits, but some again money came through the letterbox and covered your rent. That was fantastic. Those are interesting stories in where you haven't got any money. Does anybody own up to being tested when you got lots of money?
I get paid monthly, and then I get an annual bonus. It's always in terms of tithing. It's always a bit of a test when you get this lump sum in your account, like.
Yeah. So he gets paid monthly, but annually he gets a bonus. And when a bonus lands in his account, all the questions arise: what do I do with this? Do I still tithe this? How do I spend it? Does it make, you know? Yeah, that's a perfect point of testing. Somebody else had their hand up. So they had a chunk of money with which to buy a house, and they'd put the money on the one side to buy a car. They'd been saving up for it. They had a chunk of money to buy a house, but not enough for the house they really, really, really wanted. And they were torn between asking friends and other people to help boost their resources so they could buy that. And they just felt God say, no, use that extra savings And subsequently, that's almost been replaced by your say, you know, you've rebuilt that. That's a really good example as well. We could spend some time on this, but we'll move on. Here's a question of the ultimate test. The way you can tell, the litmus test, is giving. How hard is it for you to give it away? That's what David was alluding to. That's the litmus test. So the harder it is to give away, the more that money has got a hold on you. There's a direct correlation. It can be the amount, or it could be, if I give it to this person, I can make sure it's being used the way I want it to be used, and it'll be a good thing. If I give it to the church, I'm not quite sure what they're going to do with it. That little thing that slows that process down, which I know so well, we all do, that's the resistance mark of this mammon and God tension. Because giving breaks the power of money in our lives, and it helps us recenter our trust on Jesus. That's when the test comes, when we have to lose control and sacrifice, especially when we can't afford it and when we can't control what happens to it. In 2 weeks' time, we've got our annual Day of Generosity, when we'll be talking about giving, but not giving to the church. It'll be giving outside, and we'll do a one-off offering as a sort of just saying thank you to the Lord for all he's given to us. And we're going to give to a couple of mental health charities, and I'll explain more in a couple of weeks' time. So we've all got this cost of living crisis brooding over us. Our trust in God about our finances will be put to the test when I say, would you like to give to this one-off offering? Okay, so money is a test. And then finally, money is a testimony. Verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. And they said it was a testimony. It was a sign what Jesus did. There are three things in your life that provide the most testimony to your relationship with Jesus. There are three things. The first is your diary. And the second is the how and the what you speak, what comes out of your mouth. And the third is your bank statement. It's not your attendance at church or even in a small group, good as they are. It's not the hours spent reading the Bible or on your knees in prayer. They're all good things, but they're not what tell people. They're not what tell me about your relationship with Jesus. These are the testimony. It's the way you use your time, the way you speak, and the way you spend your money. Thinking about money, do you consciously organize your finance to give first? Are you, when you go out for a meal, are you a generous tipper? Do you tip at all? Can I encourage you to tip stupidly generously? Do you make lifestyle decisions which reflect the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Career decisions. Do you pay all your debts and all your taxes on time and well? So your financial testimony is not just about giving. Your financial testimony, although I don't think you can become like Jesus as a disciple if you don't develop radical generosity in your life. But your financial testimony is about the way you give, live, owe, and grow. How you use the tools that God has given you. It's about being a good steward with what you've been given, your five loaves and your two fish, responding radically and with willingness to take risks when God places a call on your life. It's when the Holy Spirit speaks louder than mammon speaks. It'll never go away, brothers and sisters. Just walk out that door and you'll be hit with the sound of mammon, of money wanting your attention. So is the Holy Spirit speaking louder? Louder than money, wonga, dosh, coinage, dough, bread, wages, savings. Because money is neutral. But is it a good tool in your hands? Let me summarize. Is it a good tool in your hands? Everything we have comes from God, even the ability to earn the money that we have. Do you trust him with everything you have? Have you been tested with money? And what's your story? When people talk about you and your faith, what's your story? Does the way you steward what the Lord has given you provide a testimony to God's generosity and grace? Does the way you handle money reflect well on your relationship with Jesus? Brian brings his dough, literally. It's a tool. He hands it to Jesus. It's a test. And Jesus does amazing things with his sacrificial gift. It's a testimony. Money is a tool, a test, and a testimony. And as I said at the beginning, may we be a people for whom money is a God-given tool which we know comes from him and which we steward really well. And may we be a people for whom money is a test which grows our trust in God, grows our trust in a merciful and loving God. And may we be a people for whom money is a radical testimony of to others of the grace and generosity of our God. Amen. Lord Jesus, I ask you just to as we allow those financial words to sit out there and sort of loiter in the atmosphere, upsetting us and rattling our cage, as I mix my metaphors, Lord, I just ask you to come with your mercy and your grace for each of us here, each of us online. May we I just want you to know that the Lord doesn't look at you with a sort of a telling off finger. He's given us good things. He's given us the money in our bank accounts and the car we drive and the house we live in, and he wants us to enjoy them. So Lord, I just pray that we would receive with joy what you've given us, and that you will grow in us good stewardship. May we be at peace and obedient. And if this is something, if you feel convicted about this, then take it to Jesus. Talk to him about it. Know his grace and his mercy. Well, we pray for those things. Amen. Andrew and Sally, then Alison. Is Alison here? Alison's wandering around with a baby. It's not ours. Well, you never know if my sons ever... Anyway, let's move on. There you go. This is Andrew. This is Sally. You know them well. This is Alison. We're just going to ask the Lord to come and to minister. I have no idea what's going to happen now. Let's just wait on him. Do you want to lead us?
So, Lord, we ask you to come by your Spirit and draw near. We thank you that you are near and you want to be with us and to speak into our lives. So we just open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to you now, Lord, to hear from you. Let's just wait on him for a minute.
When I was praying this morning, I sensed that the Lord wants to speak to some people, whether you're in the building or online, through some verses in Psalm 23. It's verse 4, which is, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me."
I just had a sense during the worship, it wasn't something specifically related to what David's been talking to us about, but it may link to that, just that there was someone who was just aware of a sense of their sin, and it was just a feeling of heaviness and almost disqualifying you from being able to worship and cutting you off from God. And I just felt God wanted you to know that he's with you in that his spirit's at work in you, and there's a kind of greater sensitivity to those things that's developing in you, and I just sense he wanted you to know that you're moving forward. That heaviness, sense of heaviness, is not from him, and he wants to lift you up, and for this to be a moment for you to draw closer. So if that means something to you, just really encourage you to get someone to pray with you, come down to the front perhaps, and just invite him into that. I think he wants to turn that around, that dynamic that happens in you in those moments, and for you to be lifted up.
So we're going to pray in a minute, and we will invite anyone to respond to what they feel God's doing. But we're just gathering a bit of information and listening to get an idea of what God wants to do. David mentioned when he was reading, after he read the Bible story about Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he was asking, he knows what he's going to do now, he knows what he wants to do, so we're just sort of just creating space and creating our posture so that we can receive that. But I just had one little word in relation to that story. So the thing that stood out was that Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he still asked the disciples, he asked them. And it was a sense that it was like a comfort or a reassurance to those who feel, all of us, in fact, who, when God asks us to do something, he knows what he's going to do, and he has the resources, and he's going to back up our choice to surrender to him and go with what he's asking us to do. So, if you're in a situation where you sense, oh, God's asking me to do something, or you know what God's asking you to do, but it's like, oh, He knows what he's going to do. And when we step into that, then he can do what he wants to do. So it's just an encouragement, if you feel you're in that place, to let's pray for you and help you to just step into that and be reassured that Jesus knows what he's going to do.
Somebody here with, I think you wear glasses, I want to say horn-rimmed, I'm not sure if that's a thing, glasses, and there's a problem I think you've just found out this week or recently about your retina. I'm not sure if it's a male or a female, but I would love to pray for you if that's you. And there's somebody here who is so worried, I think it may be about money, that their stomach is churning right now. You can feel it, and it's not pleasant, and would love to pray for you too. I think that's a woman.
When David was talking about the three things that sort of reveal who you are as a follower of Jesus, the second thing was your words, and I feel like God wants to speak to some people about that, about the words that you're speaking. You know in your heart that he needs to change you there. So that was just something that stood out to me when David was talking.
So I'd just like to invite you to stand if you're comfortable doing that. It's just a way of kind of stepping forward into receiving what God has for you, and let's go for that. Let's go for what He has for us this morning, and perhaps just adopt that posture of receiving. Maybe just open your hands in front of you. No, it's not a magic formula, but just positioning ourselves to hear from Him, to receive from Him. So let's just wait for a moment now. Lord, we just invite You to come again. Speak into our lives, Lord. Maybe just be responding to those words, if they've connected with You, that we shared between us, or something that's been going on for you during the course of the morning, what David's sharing. Come, Holy Spirit.